to John chapter 20. We'll be in John chapter 20, going to start in verse 19 today. Thank y'all for sharing. That was awesome. We appreciate you guys. That was really good. Next time, we're just going to put the words up there on the screen, and we're just going to sing right along with you. It was really good. John chapter 20, verse 19. I always love this weekend because it's the first weekend of the new year. And as Ryan said, I've talked a little bit. If you're wondering what he's talking about, take a look at the newsletter and you'll see. I guess the reason I'm not big on New Year's resolutions because I've never kept one. So I always say instead of focusing on a New Year's resolution that you start and fail once or twice and give up on, I always say instead really try to focus on habits more than resolutions, developing habits in our lives of reading Scripture rather than I'm going to read the whole Bible three times in a year. Probably not going to happen, but I'm going to develop a habit of getting up every day and reading the Bible. And guess what? When you're trying to develop a habit and you don't do it one, you know, Monday morning that you're late for work, then you get up Tuesday and you do what? You start to develop that habit again. So it's not as self-defeating as Ryan's fitness book and devotion book necessarily, but if you did make a resolution, I want you to think about it this morning. I'm glad he did the children's sermon the way he did. It kind of led right into. Consider your resolution. And I want everybody, as you're doing that, I want everybody, if you have a cell phone, just get out and show it to me real quick. Now, go to your little camera. I'll see who knows how to do this. Open up your camera app on your phone. And if you push this little button on iPhones, it makes the camera face you. Y'all know that button? Some of you are already there because you're experts at this, right? And hold it out like this, and then just push the little picture button. Man, I'm ugly. Golly. So what did I just do? I took a selfie, right? I'm going to delete that one because I'm like, eh. I'm sorry if I look like that all the time. Yeah. You got the back side. They got the good side of me. That's... Last night when I was writing this sermon, we were at the house, and the boys roasted marshmallows, and we have a fire pit in our backyard, and we made hot dogs. And so I wrote the majority of mainly Sunday night sermon from outside on the deck with the fire pit. I know you can't see that, but I'm sitting outside, and I took a selfie of myself, and I sent it to my wife, and I said, this is going to be my new office, because all the boys were inside wreaking havoc with her. And I was outside in the deck, and I didn't care that it was 50 degrees because it was quiet. But, you know, we live in a kind of a selfie-driven culture, and I was thinking about that. What was a selfie? How did you take a Polaroid, you know, 40 years ago and make a selfie? It didn't work, right? The little film thing come out and hit you right in the face. Didn't work that way. But today, they even have something, if your arm's not long enough, you know, they make something for that. What's it called? A selfie stick. Yeah, see, you guys all have two or three. You're like, it's funny because we like taking pictures. I have a family that we go to the lake in the summertime, and I promise you, they're like, I'm going to get out on that. Let me get out on the surfboard, Daniel. I say, okay, you're going to surf? No, but I want to look like I did. So get out there and fix hair all perfect. I'm like, yeah, you look like you just got off the surfboard. Your hair still has hairspray in it, you know. Okay, you think, how's that? No, again, and they'll take six pictures. Okay, I'm going to jump in the water. I'm going to dive in the water. I'm like, okay, I'm ready with the camera. No, I'm not really going to dive in. I just want to look like I'm diving in. Why? Well, I don't want to get my hair messed up. I just want to. And so, you look at someone's Facebook page, and you see, their Instagram account. You see all those things that they did, but they never really did. They just made it look like they did. And we get mad at that because we're like, how does that lady keep her hair perfect at the lake? Because she never got in the lake, really. She missed out on all the fun of the lake, but we've got great pictures. And so we live in this world where it's a selfie-driven world where, what we look like, what we act like, how we appear to others, it matters so much. And I just want you to consider that alongside your resolutions this year, if you made one. If you didn't, that's fine. The more I thought about some of the decisions that I thought I would focus on for 2019, I was really convicted as I sat down and wrote this sermon through the holiday break about how many of my resolutions had to do more with me than anything else. Even more with me than my relationship with God. And, you know, the tragedy is, you know, many times in our life when it comes to God, our life is more about us than it is about Him. And so today, when many people, when it comes to God, they're trying to get God to do what they want rather than to figure out what God wants for their life. It's a very self-centered thing. And a lot of times people get upset with God. If you're here today and you've ever been kind of disillusioned with God, and you've said, you know what, I just don't understand why my life isn't working out, it could possibly be that you have a very tragic and dangerous understanding of who God is, a very incorrect theology about who God is. People would come in and say, maybe in my office, well, I said, well, why don't you come try church or come to church? And they'll say, I've tried church before and nothing in my life changed. You know, my finances didn't change. I'm still in debt. My marriage didn't change. My wife or my husband, they still, you know, treat me bad or left me. Or my kids, my teenagers are just as rebellious as I was before I started to go to church. And oftentimes I will say, you have a big misunderstanding of who God is and what He does. Because God doesn't exist as this cosmic vending machine that if you come to church, all of a sudden you get out of Him everything that you want in life. God doesn't exist to serve us. We exist to what? To serve Him. Yet, many times, I had a guy some months ago come in my office, and he said exactly that. He said, church has never worked with me. I've tried the God thing. Nothing changed. My wife didn't come back, even though I cheated on her. She didn't come back. I didn't find a job, even though he never showed up for work on time. He said, my debt never changed. Well, of course, if you're not working, guess what's not going to change? Your debt. And he said, and for some reason, the police are still looking for me. And I was like, we got to get this guy out of the office, Sue. It's time for you to go. But, you know, he was totally misunderstanding. And what's interesting is that people like that, many times people like me, we think God exists for us when in reality we exist to serve God. Matthew 16:24. This isn't our main text. We're going to get to John in just a second. But Jesus said this, whoever wants to be my disciple, I have it on the screen, must what? Deny themselves. Does that sound like a very selfie-driven Bible verse? Very self-centered Bible verse. You deny yourself and you take up your cross and you follow Jesus. That's what Jesus said. It's less about us, it's more about Him. That's why as we move into New Year, in a culture that we live in, a very self-centered, selfish culture, I've titled this sermon series, we're going to be selfish-less. We're going to be less selfish. Because God, how do we get to be selfless? We just become selfish less often in our lives. And so we're going to look at four different things the next 4 weeks. We're going to talk this week about being selfless in sharing, how we're selfless in sharing the gospel. We're going to talk about next week how we're selfless in serving God. The third week, we're going to talk about how we're selfless in giving. So if you don't want to come that week, you know, I know some of you are like, I'm going to write that third week off. I may trick you and switch the second and third to get you here, right? So selfless in giving, and then that fourth week, we're going to talk about how we're selfless in living. And so come the next 4 weeks in 2019, we're going to make it all about God, and we're going to see how to turn our lives from ourselves, from this selfie-driven culture that we live in, to really focus on how to put God first in our lives. So this week, we're going to learn to say, instead of God, just do what I want, or bless me, or make my life better, instead we're going to learn to say, God, let there be less of me in my life and in my witness, and more of you. And so, you know, because today, in today's world, we are more tempted. We enjoy talking about ourselves. You go up to somebody and say, tell me about playing football in high school. And you go up to the wrong person in the church and say that, you're going to hear about every play they did from their freshman year to their senior year. You're going to hear all about the state championship. You're going to hear about their coach and everything about it. You go up to some people that have grandchildren in the church, you're going to hear everything about their grandchildren. I can think of a few. They're somewhere in here today that will tell you about every sporting athletic event. I'm looking for Bruce and Sandy to pick on them, but I can't find them. They have the most athletic. Y'all switch sides of the church on me. You can't do that. Man, they have Allie. She's so athletic. She's winning every state. Just incredible athlete, track and field. And, man, you come up. Bruce come up this morning. He had a church article for me, and he come up, and I thought, oh, she's done something incredible. I'm about to see a video of sports. Because you come up and ask somebody about their family. You come up and ask me about my kids, House, Samuel, Caleb, Isaac, man. We're going to tell you all about them because we're proud of them. We live in a culture that, man, we enjoy talking about ourselves, talking about those things that matter to us. And yet, at the same time, I just want to challenge us a little bit. someone comes up and says, hey, tell me about your God. Tell me about your relationship with Jesus. Tell me about the walk you have with the Lord. Many times, and not all of us, but many times, man, we just kind of draw away. We're kind of scared. We're kind of nervous about that. Really uncomfortable about that. And so we'll say, here's my pastor's phone number. He'll tell you all about my God. That doesn't even make sense, right? It doesn't even make sense, but we'll say, well, hang on, I got a Sunday school teacher, or let me go, I got a good book for you to read. That's a big popular. Well, I have this book, it'll tell you all about God. You know what that book's called? The Bible. Yeah, you don't have to go anywhere else, right? But so many times, now we're so eager to share, even in my own life, about other things, and yet when it comes to really talking about God, we're really timid, we're kind of scared. So today we're going to talk about how to be bold in our witness, how to be selfless in our witness. And I want to kind of bring this into context, because John chapter 20, it kind of tells us an amazing story about disciples. They were kind of like us at the beginning. And I want to kind of give you the backstory, give you the context of what we're going to talk about in the scripture. If you can imagine, there were some disciples, these 12 men, 11 men, some men that Jesus had been training and investing in for about 3 years. And they had been following Jesus everywhere. And Jesus, along the way, he kept telling them, guys, listen, I've come to go to Jerusalem and to die for your sins. And the disciples, they were clueless. They didn't understand that in the context that many of us understand it, past tense. You know, we understand it because it's already happened. And so we've had a lot of teaching there. But they didn't really get that. Well, no, Jesus, you're not going to die. You're not here to die. You're king. You're going to live forever. You're awesome. We're going to follow you everywhere. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to die. And then 3 days later, I'm going to be resurrected. And they're like, no, you're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to die. Even Peter, he says, no, I'm not going to let that happen. No one's going to kill you. They really don't get it. Even though Jesus told them over and over again, I've come for the healthy, for the sick, not the healthy, and I've come for the sinners and not for the righteous, and I've come to give my life as a ransom for those that are lost. That's what Jesus told them over again. They just didn't get it. And so we come back to this text. Jesus goes to the cross. He suffers brutally. 3 days later, it's Sunday evening. Okay, Jesus has died. He's in the tomb. He's buried in the tomb. It's Sunday evening, and the disciples, What do you think they're doing? Where are they at? And this is our text today. What do you think the disciples are doing? Do you think they're out preaching boldly? He's coming back. You know, sometimes we get this idea that man, they all got their watches out and they're like, okay, it's resurrection time, folks. We've waited 3 days, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. And then when they got to one, they all shouted, resurrection, and Jesus was there. But that wasn't at all. Even though Jesus told him he's coming back, even though he told him, hey guys, 3 days, I'm going to be in the tomb and then I'm going to be resurrected, they really didn't believe it. They really didn't understand it. And so the disciples, John's gospel tells us what they were doing. It's kind of cool. Chapter 20, verse 19, I think I have it on the screen, says, on the evening of the first day of the week, that was Sunday, by the way, for them, when the disciples were together with the doors what? Everybody look. What were they? Locked. For fear of Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So let's just stop there a second. The text says the disciples were together and the doors were what? Locked. Well, everybody make sure you're with me there. The doors were locked. No one is going out. No one is coming in. The doors were locked. So this is a church meeting on a Sunday with the doors what? Locked. So can you imagine, you know, if we met behind locked doors where nobody could come in, right? We don't want anybody, just a few of us. This is a church meeting, the doors are locked. Why were the doors locked? Fear. Fear. I want you to stay there. They were scared of what these Jewish leaders might do, might say, that just crucified Jesus. They were fearful. So they had locked the doors. Even though Jesus told them he was coming back, man, they were cowering behind these locked doors because they were afraid of those who are enemies of Christ. So follow me here. Why is it that those of us that are Christians, why is it that we're often not bold in our witness? A lot of reasons, but if I were to name really one reason to sum up all the reasons we could give, it would be the same one from our text today. We don't share because we're afraid. We're fearful. Now you may say, oh, no. You just let that sink in and think about the reasons that you would not right now go to your next door neighbor or down your street and knock on every door and say, hey, I just want you to know Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins and he is the only way to heaven, and I'm going to invite you right now, right here at your doorstep, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, why would you not do that today? You just think about the reasons in your head. right now when we get home, why would you not go and do that? Just, you don't tell me, you just think about it in your head. Because I guarantee it, every answer in here has to do, well, because my neighbors would think I'm weird. You're fearful of what? What they think about you. Or my neighbors may run me off with a gun. Or you live next door to the pastor. We may need that, Daryl. You never know. You never know on what day you come by. And you may get run off with a gun. I don't know. You know, you just think about it. We're afraid. We don't, you know, and some of the reasons, I have some of the reasons on the screen here, this next slide, why we're locked behind doors. You know, fear of not knowing enough. You know, that's a big one. People say, well, I need to call my pastor. He has a seminary degree. He's smart. He's got Bible. No, that's true, by the way. But, well, I got a degree. Doesn't mean smart. But, and even here in the church, I've had people before, and I know I pick on you, and if you're not comfortable sharing the gospel, I'm always fine sharing the gospel, but always amazes me when somebody will say, man, kid or child or teenager will say, man, I'm ready to put my faith in Jesus. We got a live one. Get him to the pastor. Let's go. And bring him off and say, Daniel, I know you're teaching right now, but we got to share the gospel with this young man so he doesn't go to hell. What if Jesus comes back in 2.5 minutes? You better get it done. Right? And always amazes me because, and we've always tried to do more and more training there because I think everybody ought to be in a position where they can share the gospel on a moment's notice when God calls them to do that. God hasn't called me to be the only evangelist in the church, but, and I know there's several here that are comfortable enough doing that, but the reason that we do that is because we're afraid. Well, I just don't know enough. I may say the wrong thing. I hear that all the time. I may say the wrong thing. I may get it wrong. Well, that's fear of not knowing it. Second, fear of offending someone. Man, we're afraid. Man, what if they get mad? What if they treat me weird? What if I work with someone and it just gets weird at work? You never know. I don't want to offend somebody. Maybe they're going to be mean to me. Man, that could be something, especially with teenagers. You can get picked on. Man, if I'm really bold about my witness, somebody might pick on me. They may make fun of me. I may be persecuted. Now, that's nothing like what's happening in some place in the world where, you know, people are chasing him around with knives to cut your head off if you're a Christian. That's persecution, by the way. We're afraid of like, well, what if I get snubbed at work and not invited to eat lunch with my friends? Ooh, right? It's a really bad kind of persecution, but it hurts. I know it hurts. But maybe we're fear of being persecuted, losing popularity. I know that kind of fits in with those other things. But here's my point. This is what I want to see. We're afraid. If we really boil it down, why we don't share our faith more often, it's because we are selfishly motivated to protect ourselves, our own interests, our own identity, our own popularity, our own comfort. It is selfishness. This fear of hurting our own person is really what happens. And that's exactly, you know, here we look at these disciples locked behind a room. The day after, you know, Jesus has been crucified. It's been 3 days. And we're really no different. We're afraid and we're locked up. Now, we may not be locked up with deadbolts and padlocks or chains, but we're locked up inside ourselves or inside our hobbies or inside our jobs or inside our families or, you know, inside our things that we do for fun. We're so locked up and we're simply afraid to be bold and speak out our faith in Jesus Christ because we're afraid of what it might cost us in our lives. These disciples, they were locked behind closed doors, afraid of Jewish leaders. And I believe we're locked behind closed doors as Christians in America especially. Our faith has been locked behind closed doors because of fear. Now, I totally and completely understand this. I'm not just preaching at you as one that's done this perfectly. I don't wake every day up and go to my desk and my Bible hovers. And some of you think of a pastor that way. I don't glow in the dark when the lights come off. But I'm not bold in everything that I do. Now, I'm bold in some things, but I've learned some of that. And years ago in seminary class, we had a class called Christian Evangelism. We had a little British teacher. He was from England, and they used to get what they call soapboxes, and they used to stand on them in front of bars. And I'm not saying this is the way to preach, but they would tell, you know, grown men and women walking out of these bars in Wells, he would yell and say, you know, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. That was his favorite statement. Now, I would never walk up to a grown man and say, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, right? It's just dangerous, especially if he's big, right? But this guy was like 4'5", and he was the most bold evangelist I've ever met in my life. And a little old-fashioned maybe, but he took us door-to-door one day. And he kind of prepared this script. I don't remember the whole thing, but I remember this script that we had to ask. We had to knock on the door, and when they come to the door, we'd say, introduce ourselves. We'd have to say, have you come to a place in your life where you know for certain if you died this very night that you would go to heaven? That would be our opening question. We had this script, and he would kind of stand behind us and kind of grade us as we led these people through the gospel. And, man, it was terrifying to me. So we went to the city, went to Shawnee, or we went to Oklahoma City, and we were going to knock these doors, people we didn't even know, knocking doors, and each one of us would have to ask this question, leaving the Lord. And he said, now, the first thing before you go knock a door, I remember, Mike, he looks in the eye, and he said, the first thing before you do anything else, you pray. You pray. Because nothing happens to that door unless you pray first. And so I remember the first time I did this, walking up the door, and I was praying. Man, I was praying. I was praying no one was home. Lord, let no one answer this door. Please, please. I was terrified. Don't let anybody be home. And if they do, let them be deaf. And I don't know. I was afraid. So now I'm not saying that that's the best way, knocking doors to share our faith. It's a way. But it does kind of beg the question, why are we so reluctant? Well, I was a saved Christian, excited about the Lord, yet I was very reluctant to share our faith. And for most of us, I just want us to consider, it's because we're afraid. Now, this all changes. These disciples, it all changes. They're very afraid. They're very scared. But then, verse 19, there's something that happens that really changes this locked behind. They're never locked behind a closed door after this verse, by the way. They are before, but they're never after. This verse really changes it. Verse 19, and it's this thing. The text says, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, the first thing that ought to pop into our mind here, the doors are what? So, how did Jesus get in the room, right? He's Jesus. So, he just came and stood among them. And I love what Jesus says, because even in our culture, we kind of get it. Jesus says what? Peace, right? Like, there's a reason that he says peace, because I bet you they were jumping all over the room. Because the doors are what? Locked, right? And so, Jesus is like, shalom. It's kind of like our word. Hey, peace, peace, guys. That's what he says. Don't be afraid. Peace. And so this is the point. This is what I want. And Jesus, of course, he's like, guys, remember I told you this. And I think it's really cool what happens afterwards. I'm going to fly through some text real quick. I'm going to have them on the screen. But I want you to see, here are these guys locked up behind doors, scared to death, not going to come out. And then we read in the book of Acts kind of what happens after that. Jesus comes and meets. He's like, peace, guys. Here I am. I told you I would be. And then here Peter, one of the ones locked behind closed doors, he goes out. I mean, Peter, by the way, was the one that denied Christ three times to a little 12-year-old girl, basically, around a fire. That's how bold he was. Right? He denies Christ to a little girl. He's terrified. So scared he denies Christ. The rooster crows, of course. This is Peter, as bold as he was before this. Jesus comes and stands in their midst in verse 19. Acts 2:38. Peter isn't behind a locked door anymore. He's out speaking to thousands of people, shouting at the top of his lungs. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. Now, after this, you couldn't shut up this guy. I mean, they come and arrest him. They put him in jail. And these 11 disciples, man, they just go right out and start preaching again, preaching more. You couldn't shut him up. And then, the high priest, a guy named Annas, this high priest, he comes up and he says, you healed this guy. He's ticked off. You healed this guy. By what power and name did you do this? I dare you to say Jesus, because we're going to crucify you. We're going to kill you. You just say, so they said, what power and name? This is his response. I love this. Didn't hide behind it. Look at this next verse, Acts 4:10. This is what he says. Peter stands up. He says, rulers and elders of our people. You know who the rulers and the elders of the people, you know what they just had done? Crucify Jesus. These are those same people. He says, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? You really want to know? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by who? The powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. The man you crucified, but whom God has just raised from the dead. Now you think that was very nice to them? You think they went, No, they just crucified Jesus. Now they have all this guilt of crucifying Jesus. And now these people are being healed in this man that they crucified's name. It was a problem. What was Peter doing? Because the tomb was empty. Because Christ was risen. Because Christ had defeated death and hell and the grave. This very man who was timid in spirit, locked away in a room, hiding, had now become very bold and courageous because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what do we learn from that? We embrace this principle, if you're taking notes, and this is it, And I've said this before in church, so it'll be brand new, maybe for some of you, but you need to write it down. We will speak boldly about what we believe deeply. Did you hear that? We will speak boldly about what we believe deeply. We all do that. Because Peter now experienced the resurrection of Christ, that absolutely consumed him. And later on, he can't stop talking about it. It's like this. Three times yesterday, I had a conversation with people about a certain restaurant we've been eating at. How many of you have ever been to the restaurant in Gorman, the Mexican restaurant in Gorman? It's really good. It's really good. We went there yesterday. Went there once the week before then. Had some friends, got us a gift certificate, went there. But the Mexican is good. It's good. The enchilada is good. Feet is good. All that's good. But that's not why you go there. If you have gone there before and you have never ordered their apple pie, I'm going to tell you, I need to call ahead and get commission for this. Hang on. I need to tell you to go over there and order their apple pie. I brought a picture of the apple pie. They have something called sizzling apple pie, and they put it on a fajita plate just like this, and they put some good ice cream on the top of it just like this, and it is the best apple pie I've ever had in my life. And they bring a little a little cup of, I think it may be brandy. I think. But, Southern Baptist, you're okay. Because the plate is so hot, the alcohol evaporates. Okay? So Southern Baptist, your pastor has told you, you can eat the pie with the brandy on top. Okay? It's okay. It's sugar and brandy, and they pour it on top, and I just drink the brandy. No, I'm joking. It's good. You can pour it on top, and it evaporates, or they pour it on top, and it evaporates, and you eat the apple pie, and you don't share with your wife because it's that good. It's really, really good. True. It's good, isn't it, boys? My boys have had it. It's that good. We go over there and we get the apple pie every now and then, maybe once a year or twice a year. It's a special thing. It's really good. Now, I've just spent 5 minutes talking about what? Apple pie. Why? Because I believe in it. It's that good. It really is. You know when Isaac said, well, Catherine works out all the time? I eat apple pie. That's what I do. We're just different that way. But we speak boldly about what we believe deeply. I wasn't afraid. I wasn't timid. I was very passionate about that apple pie because we speak boldly about what we believe deeply. We do it all the time, whether it be a restaurant, whether it be a new pair of shoes. Man, I got these new pair of shoes. They're really awesome. They're called Brooks shoes. And man, it's like I'm walking on air. You ought to get a pair of these shoes. I'm not wearing them now. Everybody's looking down there. Those are boots. You know, and we talk all about our shoes because it's really, really good. Or, hey, did you see, we went to the movie and saw this movie the other night. It was so funny. You got to go see this movie because it was so good and you're missing out. So man, next Friday night, you need to go see this movie. Why? Because we believe it deeply. So we share it with other people, right? Because we speak boldly about what we believe deeply. So that begs the question, if we're not speaking boldly about our faith in Jesus Christ, do we really believe it deeply? Do we really believe it deeply? Now, I'm not questioning your faith. I'm questioning your boldness. Right? If you're a Christian here today and yet you're not sharing Jesus boldly with others, I just want to challenge you. Do you really believe it as deeply as you should? This man, Peter, who was locked behind this door and the other disciples because of fear. He turns in, really, the disciples to this giant group of people who, you know, take the gospel all around the world. Literally, they turn to the people that just crucified Jesus. Verse 12 of Acts chapter 4, he says, there's salvation in no one else. Wow. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Then that's not very inclusive. No other name, he says. The members of the council were amazed when they saw their boldness. Man, that's a big statement. They were amazed when they saw their boldness. They could see that these were just ordinary men with no special training, and yet they recognized them for having been what? With Jesus. Man, what made them bold? What changed all this? Man, there's just something about these guys. You know, how many people have ever been amazed at your boldness for Jesus Christ? Right? Isn't that challenging? I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 is unmoved, 10 is massively amazed. How amazed are your friends and your relatives and your coworkers at your boldness for Jesus Christ? You know, don't put a 10 down. 10 is Jesus. None of us are Jesus. 1 is the devil. That might be you. What would you say of those that think of you? Would they legitimately, you know, I'm a 7 or an 8? I'll help you out there. You know, if you're a 7 or an 8, you're probably not alone at church today. If you're a 7 or 8, you have probably brought someone with you. Any 7 or 8s? If you're a 7 or 8, you probably have 2 or 3 people tomorrow that you're planning on talking about the Lord with. If you're a 7 or 8. If you're a 4 or 5, you might run into somebody once a month, once a week that you are, you know, maybe will mention God with. Maybe you're going to pray at the dinner table. Maybe, you know, at a ball game before you coach your kids, you're going to say one simple prayer. Maybe once a week. You might be considered maybe a 4 or 5 there. Maybe a 4 or 5 if you've talked to 2 or 3 people about God maybe this month. Maybe. But how do you know if you're on this lower scale? It's pretty obvious if you're a 1 or a 2. You've never brought anybody to church at all. You've never led anybody to the Lord at all. You know, you're praying in your prayer life. You don't really pray for other people. You know, sharing your faith at work. You're not even sure if the people at work even know you're a Christian. You don't act like a Christian. You don't talk like a Christian. So you kind of hide behind that locked door at work, and you don't ever let people see your faith. You're probably on a lower scale. How amazed are people at your boldness for Jesus Christ? I'll tell you a couple stories. Years ago, when I was a senior in high school, we had these senior speeches we had to give. Our whole class did, in front of our whole class, to write a speech for our English class, brought our whole class in. We spent 2 days giving speeches. We had to write it, and I prayed about that speech, and I was excited about that speech, and I wrote my whole speech about fishing. I loved to fish when I was in high school. Passionate about it. And we speak boldly about what we believe deeply, right? So I said, I'm going to do this. And it was great. I was a pretty good writer in high school. And, man, I wrote a funny just speech about fishing and life and fishing for things. And it was really, really good speech. And I remember the night before I was going to give that speech, I had it there, and God said, you know what? You didn't mention me one time. I was looking at this speech as a Christian, and I thought, how in the world can I say, you know what? He said, you're called to be a fisher of men. I remember that, not a fisherman. Man, it just changed my life. It's one of the moments that I knew I'd been called to ministry, but I really not surrendered that call. I really thought, you know, I'm going to be one of two things. I've told you this before. Either a professional fisherman or a pastor. I don't know if I chose the right thing. But I remember that night sitting there writing that story, and God said, no, you wrote the wrong story. Because I haven't called you to be a fisherman. I've called you to be a fisher of men. And by the way, you have been called to be a fisher of men also. And so I rewrote that speech that night, and what I wrote down was basically a gospel presentation. And I was terrified, about 100 kids, 70 kids in my class. And I brought both those speeches that morning with me to school, because I didn't know if I could work up the boldness to talk about Jesus during my 8-minute speech. Scared me to death. And I remember going to that microphone, and I had them both, 2 copies. And I put the fisherman one under the fisher of men one. And I began to share about my relationship with God and about my testimony, about all God had done in my life and about my calling. And I said, guys, I would be remiss if my last time before you as one of your classmates, I've spent 13 years with some of you guys, most of you, and I would be remiss to not share about my faith in Jesus Christ and invite you to put your faith in Him. I said, I would love for nothing more than the class of 1999, the last class of the century, it was a big deal to us, to all be in heaven one day. I just made some of you feel really old. And I said, I want you all to be there. That's the aspiration of my life. And no one clapped, and they all just kind of stared up at me and quiet, and I put the microphone down, and as I was walking back to my seat, I could tell the whole class was just kind of stunned. And that day there was this one kid. He was the biggest, baddest football lineman we had. He was rough and tough. He was one of the class leaders, and I remembered as I walked by, I'd been in student council with him. I walked by him. He was sitting down in a chair, and as he looked up at me, he had tears in his eyes, and he said, dude, that's how we talked then. Dude, that was the boldest thing I've ever seen. That's what he said. Tears in his eyes, shaking his head. That was the boldest thing I've ever seen. Later, I got to share the gospel with him again and pray with him, and I had several other Christians say, man, I just wish I would have written my speech a little different. It was funny, kind of after that, all the speeches kind of turned a little Godward. People would do their whole speech about whatever they were doing, cheerleading or football or whatever, and then they would say, oh yeah, and all that Daniel stuff about God, I do that too. How do you not throw it in after that, right? You realize, man, my speech stinks. I kind of ruined the whole thing, I think, but fast forward to recently, that really made me sound like a hero. A few months ago, I was talking to a man at the grocery store, and I was in a hurry. My wife had sent me to the store to get some groceries for dinner, and my kids were home waiting, and I was ready to get home, but there was a man at the store. When I left outside, he stopped me to talk, and I was in a rush. I said hi, and I introduced myself, but I was in a hurry. I kind of blew him off, and in my heart, I knew I should have spent some more time talking to this gentleman. I should have invited him to church, but in my mind, I thought, you know what? I've already worked 50 hours this week at work, and I'm off the clock. I don't have to be a pastor. I was rushed, and like the disciples, I was locked behind my own agenda and my own schedule, and I thought to myself, I should invite this guy to church, but I'm not going to spend the time. I didn't really want any more complications, so I got in the car and I left, and I ran into that same guy after Christmas. I was at the store. To this day, I mean, I know his first name only. And I met him again, and I said, hey, I saw you a few weeks ago, and I shook his hand. He said, yeah, you're the First Baptist Church pastor. I said, yes. And he said, yeah, I was surprised last time we talked you didn't invite me to church. This was the lost man telling a pastor at First Baptist Church that he was surprised in his lack of what? Boldness. See, I made myself a hero one. The sad thing about that, the hero story was 15 years ago, right? 20 years ago. That's depressing. Who's old now, right? You know, years ago someone was shocked by my boldness, and weeks ago someone was shocked by my apathy. What would it be for you? How amazed are people by your spiritual boldness? Or would they even be surprised to know that you're a follower of Christ? That raises what I would consider to be a very important question. If you are a Jesus follower and you're called to go into the world, we're called to be salt and light. It's a calling, it's not a suggestion. How do we grow in our boldness? Most of us need to. I need to. How do we become more bold? And so I'm going to give you 2 points and we're going to be done today. And they're going to be really quick. I'm going to give you just 2 real simple thoughts from our text in Acts chapter 4. It's incredibly simple, incredibly easy to get. But they will have a profound impact. If you'll just say, you know what, in 2019, I'm going to commit myself to these 2 things. I promise you, they'll make you more bold. Number one is we very simply need to spend more time with Jesus in 2019. That's what these men were afraid of, or amazed about. What does that mean? That means we're praying, we're listening to Him, we're in communication, we're reading His Word, we're spending time with Jesus. If you look at verse 13 here in Acts chapter 4, they were amazed by the disciples' boldness, and they could see that these were ordinary men. They had no special training. It literally says ordinary men. The word in the Greek word there, it's translated in the Greek, it's the word idiotas. We get a word from it. Idiot. So we could see that these men were idiots, except that they were extremely bold. These idiots were talking in ways that they should never have been able to without the education that they lacked. Yet, they were incredibly bold, and the only thing we can tell about these idiots that makes them any different is what? They had been with Jesus. See, if you're not bold, the distinguishing factor between someone that is bold for Christ and not bold for Christ is how much time you spend with Jesus Christ. See, what happens when we're followers of Christ, we don't spend time with Jesus, I'll tell you what happens. You don't have any time with Him in the morning. If I don't have any time with Him in the day, instead of being heavenly minded, what happens in my life is I get very worldly minded. I get consumed with things that don't matter. You know what happens when I don't spend time with Jesus and I'm coaching Little League basketball on Saturday all day and I haven't spent time with God is and all of a sudden the ref makes a bad call, I'm tempted to say, "Hey, idiotos." Right? I use a Greek word. That way he doesn't understand me. Right. Why? And you say, "Well, that no, we all make mistakes like that." No. What happens is we don't realize that's a symptom of a greater problem. When you're a little less patient at work, or you come home and you blow up on your wife or your husband or your kids, the first question you ought to ask is, man, have I really spent time with God today? Because what I've learned in my life is if I get up and I spend time with God first, not social media and not, you know, reading the news and not listening or watching TV, but if I, man, first thing I do is usually coffee when I get to the office, and I open my Bible and I spend time right there. Before I answer any phone calls, before I do anything else, because I know, man, I've got to get here first. Maybe the first half an hour, maybe the first hour and a half. Man, I let God renew my mind and adjust my attitudes, and he moves me away from my selfishness to this selfless attitude where I pray and I bring people before God and situations before God and all at once listening to God. And all of a sudden, I've got this divine confidence. Man, God is with me today. God is leading me today. God has called me to do exactly what I'm doing today. And God, I'm looking for every opportunity that you might put in front of me to be a minister today. And so then when people come to the office, the same guy that may have come 2 weeks ago that annoyed the thunder out of me that I didn't want to spend time with, that same guy this day, he comes in, and because I've been with God, my heart is totally different toward him. And I'm ready to be the minister that God called me to be. Why? Because I've spent time with Jesus. See, it matters. Parents, it matters. You get up in the morning and you spend time with Jesus before you go to work, before you brush your teeth, before you fix your hair. You spend time with Jesus and your kids get up in the morning. Man, you're going to point them more Godward than you ever do in the morning. You get up, you're rushed, you're stressed, you're frantic. Get out of bed, you dummies, idiotos, let's go. We got to go to school. Get in the car. We're going to worship God this morning at church. I'm going to beat you all the way there. Right? Because why? We haven't spent time with Jesus yet. You start that first. Man, in the new year, if you'll develop that habit of spending time with Jesus daily. Man, there's times my wife, she's talking to this mother, she'll say, man, a bad attitude, bad statement, well, come, not a bad word, I just mean a bad, she'll just say something mean or something, she'll say, man, I just need to go, I haven't read my Bible today. That's what she said. She said it all the time. I haven't read my Bible today. I'm impatient with the kids. I'm like, no, they need a whooping. You don't need to read your Bible. You need to hit them with your Bible. I haven't read my Bible. When she's mad at me, I'll say, yeah, you do. Go read your Bible, woman. Makes a difference. Spend time with Jesus. Second thing we can do is very simple. But I'm telling you, God will hear and answer this prayer. You ask God to make you more bold. You ask God for boldness. God, give me boldness today. Give me boldness, God, today to share your goodness. I believe, God, deeply that you're good because I spent time with you. I believe that you love me because, God, I've been spending time every day with my Jesus. And, God, I have this relationship that I believe so deeply about. So now, God, give me boldness to go share that relationship with other people. Give me boldness, God. Let me lose my life sharing you with other people. When you go bold for your faith in Christ, in some countries, based on wherever you were raised, your family might turn on you, your life can literally be in danger. But, you know, what if that was happening to us? You know, we would be scared to death, hiding behind locked doors. What will we pray for? God, give us safety. Right, that's what we pray now. God, we're driving to Grandma's house over New Year's. God, give us safety on the way. Give us safety to church today. God, let us have a good worship service today. Right? So if we knew out there were military people armed with guns, AK-47s and knives, looking to kill us this morning, what would we pray for as we come in here? Safety. Guard us, keep us safe, and keep us comfortable. That was the exact situation, not with guns, but with weapons that the disciples were living with in Acts chapter 4. These people were saying, we're going to kill every one of them. And the disciples, Acts chapter 4, verse 29, this is their prayer. Hear their threats. Give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. They didn't pray for safety. They prayed for boldness. They didn't pray, God, shelter us from those people. They said, God, give us boldness to go out and preach to them, which was causing the problem from the very beginning. Don't keep us safe. Don't keep us protected. Make us bold. When we spend time with Jesus and we ask God, we grow in boldness. Start to realign and realize and remember, and it's at the front of our mind. And when this life is over, people will live somewhere forever in eternity. People will, and they'll live in the presence of God in heaven, or they'll live in the horror of hell. And I'll be honest, I'm not really a big fan of what they call fire and brimstone preaching, where you try to scare everybody to death. And we could argue all day about how hot hell is or what it's like. And all I know is it says in hell that the worm never dies. I'm talking about the worm that eats you, by the way. That's not a comfortable thought to me. Talks about in hell a fire that is never quenched. It's a place of torment. It's called the outer darkness. Seven times in the New Testament it says that hell there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's called a place of sorrow. There's an indescribable suffering that happens day and night in a place called hell. And words can't convey the horror, the pain, the anguish of hell. In the same way, there's another place. And words can't adequately describe the glory and the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of the dwelling place of God and His people in a place called heaven. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't even dream it up. We can't even explain it. It's so otherworldly and glorious. John, one of the guys who was preaching in our text today in Acts even, he had this vision in Revelation chapter 21. Man, I just love it. He said this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among people. He will live with them and they will be His people, and God Himself will wipe away their tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow, no crying or pain. All of those things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne, John said, it is finished. Man, I love that. Same words Jesus spoke from the cross. Tetelestai. It is finished. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, Jesus said, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. That's the glory of heaven that God has prepared for us. See, we speak boldly about what we believe deeply. That's more true than anything in your life. The house you live in, the kids you raise, the job you work at, the money in your bank account, what I just shared, that place or those places are more real than any of it. And they'll last forever. We speak boldly about what we believe deeply. A timid, fearful faith will never reach a lost and hurting and broken world. Won't happen. The church, if we don't unlock our doors in our own lives and get outside our comfort and our security and our selfishness, the world that is lost and hurting and broken will die and go to hell. This moment, it's not too late for them. One day it will be too late. So what we tend to think as we're hiding behind those doors is, well, what if I do this and I don't get it right? Or what if I try and they say no? Or what if I knock and they don't listen to me? What if, what if, what if? Fear, 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 fear. That's what we say. But I want to challenge you. We're asking the wrong question. What if we don't? Not what if you do. What if we don't? Because no one has ever been saved by a gospel that they've never heard. Not your neighbor, not your friend, not your family member. Romans 10 makes it very clear. How will they hear unless there's a preacher? Not me. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news. I don't know whatever key you need to find in your life, in your heart, whatever combination, whatever deadbolt you've got locked, It's time that the Church of Jesus Christ unlock the doors in our personal lives. Those doors of selfishness, those doors of pride and comfort. We unlock them and we go outside courageous in faith, bold in witness, because we speak boldly about what we believe deeply. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that your word is alive and living and active. Father, it cuts us to the core. This new year, don't want to beat around the bush. Don't want to hide behind the pulpit, Father. Your word pierces me right here. Father, help us to unlock the doors that were locked behind in our lives. Father, I ask you today that you'd make those who are followers of your Son Jesus bold rather than being selfish. God, that we would deny ourselves as you've called us to, and that we would follow the one who gave his life for us. That we'd center our days around you, seeking you first. And that we would center this year around you by seeking you first each day. And God, that you would increase our boldness. We ask for it. God, give us a heart for those who are far from you. I pray that every single day this week, God, you'd give us spiritual eyes to see the need of the matchless love and grace of your Son in Jesus Christ that's around us every day. And God, then prompt us, give us the courage, Lord, to take the step of faith, not afraid of what will happen if we do, but Father, afraid of what will happen if we don't. God, make us bold for your Son Jesus. As you gave your life for us on the cross, Father, may we live our lives for you. Father, I pray if there's one in here today that doesn't know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that you came and died on the cross for our sins, to make a way from this earth to go to the place called heaven, to save us from the fires of hell. Father, I pray that they would put their faith and trust in you today, that run into your arms. Father, I'll be down front, Lord, and I just pray you give them courage to step out and not come to me, but profess their faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.